Let's remain standing for the reading of our great God's holy word. It comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning. It was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. May God bless to us the reading of his word. To his name be the praise and the glory forever. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Father, every 9/11, we're reminded that we live in a world full of evil and hatred and violence and pain, suffering and grief, heartache and anger, oppression and injustice, corruption, and an insatiable lust for power. The collective sin of humanity is greater than we can possibly comprehend or imagine, and yet greater still is our God. Greater still is our God. Yours is the name above all names. You alone are worthy to be praised. The cleansing power of your blood is the only thing strong enough to wash away our stains. And so, Father, we come before you this morning with open hands and open hearts. We want to see more of your glory. We want to experience more of your presence. We invite you to come and dwell with power in our hearts and in our lives, that we might know you and love you and serve you and share you with the world. Teach us now through your word, by your spirit. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Thanks, team. Well, again, if you're just tuning in online, a special welcome to you. We can't wait to meet you in person. We'd love to help you get connected here. Go ahead and shoot us an email at info@pepsi.org, and we'll make that happen. That same offer, of course, stands for everybody here. We'd love to, again, help you get connected. There's nothing more we love to do than helping people make Pepsi their church home. This morning, we're just getting started in our new series here in Exodus. We're in the second week, and we're looking at chapters 3 and 4 today, so if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, why don't you go ahead and grab them, okay? Pick them up. We're going to be drilling down on the main idea, which is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. Let's throw that up on the screen, and I'll read it for us today. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. As many of you know, I was a prison chaplain for a couple of years, many, many years ago when I was in seminary. And I'll never forget the first time I preached in front of that crowd. Some of you have heard this story. There was 200 plus men crowded into this, you know, sort of concrete cinder block room for a couple of hours. Most of them were serving 30 to life for, you know, murder or some other form of violent crime. Most of them come out right off the streets there in New Jersey and some of the toughest cities in that state, cities like Trenton and Camden and Patterson. And like all good Presbyterians, they love to fill in from the back, right, of the sanctuary, just like we do, right? Most of the guys, of course, would sit back there, not because they wanted to worship, but because they wanted to pass their drugs and their notes and, you know, just spend some time out of their cells for a couple of hours. I was in my late 20s, having grown up out here in, you know, the Denver area in Centennial. I grew up middle class, and I was attending an Ivy League school, and I was supposed to somehow preach the word to these guys. What in the world did I have to offer, right? I mean, what could I say that would encourage them? I mean, what did I have in common with them? Not much. Not much. And to make matters worse, right before I got up to preach, the head chaplain's wife, my good friend Fran Atchison, felt prompted by the Spirit to warm the guys up. Now, this happens to Pentecostals a lot, I figured out, okay, along the way, all right? So she felt like she needed to warm the guys up, give me an introduction. So after the singing, she gets up, she grabs the mic, and in full-on Pentecostal fashion, she starts to get in the faces of these guys, right? She starts saying things like, "Y'all think you're doing hard time. Y'all think you know, this place is hard, this place is tough, this is the last stop, you have no idea, y'all are going to hell, right? Y'all are going to hell, without Jesus, you're going to hell, right? You need Jesus, so don't go to hell, don't get up here and preach." It was literally the craziest introduction I've ever received, and I have to admit, I didn't quite know how to respond or follow that, right? I'm sitting up there thinking, gosh, what do I do now? And the reality is, I didn't do very well. My sermon that day, I'm sure, was pretty forgettable. I don't remember a word of what I said, but I do know this. I preached Jesus. I was smart enough to realize that while I had, you know, nothing to say to these guys, Jesus did. And while I had nothing in common with these guys, Jesus did, right? And though I barely knew these guys and their needs and their struggles, Jesus did, amen? Yeah. And the most remarkable thing happened. As I preached God's word, the Holy Spirit began to move. And as I finished, the worship leader called God's people to respond. And men started falling down and getting slain in the Spirit. And others were speaking in tongues. I mean, it was pretty wild. Again, I'm Presbyterian. Those things don't usually happen, right, in our midst, all right, okay? And then an older man got up from the back, from those back rows, right, where they had filled in, back there where he was doing his drugs and passing his notes and all of those kinds of things, and he started walking down to the front of that concrete room there, and he was weeping and he was trembling, and he wanted to give his life to Christ. He was a Satanist who had committed ritual murder. That's what had put him in prison. It was a powerful moment. And afterwards, the men gathered around to pray over him. I joined that, of course. And they started worshiping and singing at the top of their lungs. And I'm sure the whole prison could hear their voices. It was simply awesome. Now, here's the thing. Again, it had nothing to do with me. I was just the vessel. It was, and this is what I want you to catch today, because this is what we're going to go through in the scriptures. It was God's word, followed by God's wonders that brought a man to saving faith and the rest of the men to their knees in worship. You catch that? It was God's word followed by God's wonders that brought a man to saving faith and the rest of the congregation to their knees in worship. Yeah, a similar thing happened to me when I was in Ethiopia several years ago. It was my first trip to Duri Dawa, which is in the eastern part of Ethiopia in the Somali region, which by some accounts is almost 99% Muslim. We're training up our first bunch of indigenous church planters, and we happen to be there over a Sunday morning. So when you're there over a Sunday morning, you often get asked to preach if you're a pastor like me. And so I was asked to preach, invited to a local church, and a local church pastor named Missaker came to pick me up. We got to his church. Worship was already fully in session, right? I mean, they worship for hours over there. They're singing and they're praising and dancing and doing all the things. And when it came time to preach, I got up and I preached a sermon from Galatians, one I had actually preached here at Pepsi during our Be Free series several years ago. And the main point of that sermon was that in Christ, God has set us free, right? Free from the power of sin, free from the power of death, free from the power of evil and the devil. And by his saving death, Jesus put to death all that enslaves us and then sets us free to love and to serve him and others as he calls us to, right? And so I'm finishing my preaching. And again, the most remarkable thing happened. Pastor Missaker gets up and he gives an invitation. And five individuals come down front from the balcony, right? And Pastor Missaker starts praying over them, and they start shaking and trembling, and a couple of them fall over. And once they get back up, they start testifying about being set free from demonic oppression. All right? They testified about being miraculously healed from illnesses and crippling injuries. Two of them testified to giving their lives to Christ. It was, again, a powerful moment. And after that, they returned to their seats, and the congregation responded by singing again at the top of their lungs, giving praise to God for all he had done. Again, none of this had anything to do with me. Again, I'm Presbyterian, these kinds of things, right? We're not used to those kinds of things happening. And it was simply the preaching of God's word, followed by the miracle of God's wonders, bringing people to saving faith and the rest of the church to their knees in worship. Now, I keep joking about the fact that we're Presbyterian, but I got to tell you, friends, God wants to do the same thing here that he did in that prison all those years ago, that he did in Duridawa all those years ago, that he's still doing in places around the world. Amen? Amen. Right? And so we have to come this morning with a sense that God is going to speak to us from his word, and that he's going to perform wonders in our midst if we have the eyes to see and the hearts to be open to what he wants to do in and through us. And he wants to bring people, maybe even here in this room today or maybe watching online, to saving faith. And if that describes you, I pray that after you hear God's word today, you would come forward and you would receive Christ. We're going to give you that opportunity. All right? And whether or not that happens, we should respond by singing at the top of our lungs. Amen? Because that's what God calls us to do in worship. So let me show you how this kind of works itself out in the text today. And again, it's what we'll be praying for. That'll happen in our church today as well. So go back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. We're going to be in both of those chapters today. I'll walk you through the text. I'll show you what I mean here. So let's start with the Word of God. The Word of God. You just heard the account of Moses meeting God at the burning bush. And if you're like me, as I share with the kids, right, maybe you've prayed for God to meet you in your life in a similar way, show up in some kind of miraculous way that would leave no doubt. When I talk to young people, this is often their prayer request. When I talk to my own kids, this is often their prayer request, right? One of the things they often say to me is that they struggle to feel God. They struggle to hear his voice. They struggle to sense his presence. And I get it. I often feel that same way, and I get a little jealous of guys like Moses, like I said, who hear directly from the Lord. But then again, I realized something many, many years ago. Again, I've got something in my hands that's better than the burning bush. Moses is probably jealous of me, right? Because I've got this Bible that is full of the Word of God. It's a whole Bible where God speaks clearly and directly to his people. He reveals himself in all of his glory and wonder and power, right? I have a whole Bible that tells me about God's goodness and God's glory. Moses had none of this. Moses barely even knew who God was. At best, he'd been raised on some stories about a God who had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that was hundreds of years in the past, all right, long time ago. And God seemingly has been silent, right, for generations. And then he sees this bush that is burning but not consumed, and he hears God's voice telling him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. And so he asks the most natural question in the world. If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say? What am I going to say? Right? Moses doesn't even know God's name. Right? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am. Yahweh, right? A name so sacred, our Jewish friends refused to pronounce it for fear of taking the Lord's name in vain. Moses wanted to know God, you see. He wanted to understand God. And the name of God represented to Moses God's very essence, his very nature and character. But the answer Moses receives, of course, is not easy to comprehend. Right? What exactly does God mean when he says, I am who I am? What's he trying to convey about himself? I'm quite sure Moses spent the rest of his life trying to figure that out, right? And Bible scholars for thousands of years have, spilt literally oceans of ink writing about this stuff, trying to figure out what does God mean when he says, I am who I am. And none of them can agree. It's mysterious. The Hebrew here could be translated any number of different ways. It can mean I am who I am, the one who is, I am the one who is, he who is. I love what Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck once said about the divine name. He said, God is that which he calls himself. And he calls himself that which he is, right? Nice and confusing, right? Who is God? Well, God is who he is. There's like no category that we have that we can apply to God to somehow make him more understandable or make him more relatable or kind of squeeze him into a box that we can kind of, now we can kind of get our heads around it or our hearts around it. You can't do that to God. You can't put him in a box. You can't reduce him down to size. You can't fully grasp the infinite with a finite mind. God's name is what it is. He is eternal, right? And by this name, he is going to now be known throughout all generations. It is unchangeable. I am who I am occurs in the present tense. Why? Because God stands outside of time. There is no past or future to God. He is always eternally present, no matter where we find ourselves. God is always the one who is. Love how Philip Ryken once put it. He said, God is who he is. He has always been who he is, and he always will be who he is. Right? There has never been a time when he was not. He is not a created being. He is not a dependent being. He is eternally self-existent, which is why the great Puritan commentator Matthew Henry once pointed out that whereas you or I must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Anybody ever said that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. God doesn't need grace. He simply is who he is. Amen? Yeah, that's who God is, right? And by the way, this is why the religious leaders got so mad at Jesus, right? Because he dared to say, before Abraham was, I am. And that's why they picked up stones to kill him, because he was making himself God. He was claiming the name of God for himself, claiming to be the very Word of God, which of course is what he is. That's the Word of God. Let's look at the wonders now of God. The miraculous signs that would accompany God's Word and serve to validate what Moses would be saying to God's people. We've already talked about the burning bush, of course, that incredible sign that points to God's glory and splendor and majesty, this bush that burned but was never consumed, right? And that in some sense represents who God is, right? God never runs out of fuel. God never runs out of steam, right? God never runs out of energy. His glory never dims. His power never fades. What Moses saw in the burning bush was nothing less than the transcendent essence and first cause of the universe on which everything depends and alone subsists, according to one of the early church fathers, a man named Gregory of Nyssa. But Moses couldn't take that sign with him. It wasn't portable, right? Couldn't, like, take that bush out of the ground and, stick it on his donkey and carry it to Egypt. Like, no, that's not going to happen. And so God gave him some other signs to perform in front of the people so they know Moses' power and authority comes from God. And so flip over to the beginning of Exodus chapter 4, all right? Listen to what Moses says, right? Moses and God still having this same conversation at the burning bush. Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? Moses said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. Moses ran from it. Then jumped down a couple of verses. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, now put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then one final sign God gives him. If they'll not believe even these two signs, he says, or listen to your voice, you'll take some water out of the Nile River. He'll pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. You see, God knows our weaknesses, friends. Though it grieves him, like it does any parent, he knows his word is not enough for us, right? Those of you who have kids, you know what that's like, right? You make a promise to your child, and they're like, yeah, I don't believe you. Right? They need to have like a tangible sign, right? Well, that's how we relate to God on some level, right? We need something concrete, something we can see or touch or taste or feel. And this was true for Moses back then. It's true for us still today. And what does God do? God meets us in our weakness. And he takes something so ordinary, like a shepherd's staff, a stick that Moses has been carrying around in the wilderness for who knows how long, right? And he turns it into something extraordinary. Moses will use this staff to rain down plagues on Egypt. He'll use this staff to part the Red Sea, right? He'll use this staff to bring water from a rock in the desert. But the power is not in the staff, of course. The power rests with God, and I'm sure the lesson was clear. If God can use a simple stick to accomplish all these wonders, imagine what he can do with a simple man like Moses, or like you, or like me. Now, we aren't sure what kind of snake the staff turned into, but it was clearly dangerous. Moses ran from it, right? He was afraid. He was scared, right? Snakes were important symbols in Egypt, by the way. The Egyptians worshipped the snake as a source of wisdom and healing. The headdress of Pharaoh himself was shaped like a cobra. You probably can remember that, right? Picture that in your head, right? By transforming Moses' staff into a serpent and then back into a staff again, God was demonstrating his sovereign power and authority over all the gods of Egypt and even that great serpent, Satan himself. But God doesn't stop there. If God can use the staff as a sign, he can also use the hand that holds that staff. And the sudden appearance of leprosy on Moses' hand and then the sudden disappearance of that same leprosy would have been so very clear, would have shocked everybody, right? And the message would have been unmistakable. God was with Moses. And if they didn't believe those two signs, then God would give them a final sign. They would take water from the Nile, the very source of life for all of the Egyptians, right? And they would turn it to blood. They would turn it to blood. Once again, God demonstrating his power over everything the Egyptians held sacred. The combination of God's word accompanied by God's wonders would authenticate the ministry of Moses and prove to everyone, including the Egyptian people, by the way, that he was a divinely ordained prophet of God and the deliverer of Israel. So what happens then when we come face to face with the word of God and it's accompanied by the wonders of God? By the way, this is why the church is growing globally in such phenomenal ways around the world. You see this happen over and over and over again as people cry out to God, as people call out to God. God gives them his word and God gives them his wonders. What happens when that happens? We become witnesses. We become witnesses. Right? Remember Jesus' words from Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, what are we witnessing to? We are witnessing to the word of God and the wonders that he has performed. Now, I know we all wish we had more signs. I know we all wish we could see more miracles. I know that we all wish God would show himself to us. But what more does God have to do, friends? He has given us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Right? Spending 3 years around Galilee, performing miracle after miracle, casting out demons and healing disease and raising people from the dead. He's falsely arrested. He is brutally beaten. He dies on a cross with a prayer of forgiveness on his lips. And then 3 days later, he rises again from the grave and the tomb is empty. And guess what? You can go see that today. You can go touch it. The very place where his body once lay. What more concrete wonders does God have to do to demonstrate his great love for us? I mean, it's unbelievable. We worship a God that is real. The resurrection, friends, is the ultimate sign that Christianity is true. God is real, that he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. What more do we need? We are not like the people of Moses' day, relying on like what little knowledge we can cobble together of a few stories being passed down over generations. We have the historical fact of the empty tomb. We have the witness of the church over 2,000 years. We have the testimony of billions of people around the world today, all saying the same thing, all declaring the same truth, all lifting up the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that literally means Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus means. Did you know that? Yahweh saves. Jesus is not only the Word of God, He is the wonder of God. And when we come face to face with Him, our only response can be to give our lives to Him. To give our lives to Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. This is what happens when the people of God are confronted with the Word of God and the wonders of God. God makes Himself known and performs these signs so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to them. If they do not believe you, God said. I mean, listen to this. Belief, 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 over and over again. If they do not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, or believe, they may believe the latter sign. God desires us to believe with all His heart. He wants us to trust Him, right? So Moses and Aaron go and gather all the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron speaks all the words the Lord had given to Moses and did the signs, and what happens? The people believe. They believe. God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of His truth. God is patient, the Bible says, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would have eternal life. God loves every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, and His great desire is to have a relationship with you for all eternity. And so every time the word is preached, every time a wonder is performed, every time those things happen, an opportunity presents itself to you and to me to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we're already believers, it presents an opportunity to come to a deeper understanding of saving faith, a deeper understanding of who God is and what He desires from us. In this way, we become witnesses of God, friends, right? Just like that former Satanist in prison, just like those Ethiopian brothers and sisters that were set free that day in Duri Dawa. So if you are here today or you are watching online, right? And you don't know Jesus Christ. You have never trusted Jesus Christ. You have never committed your life to Him. You've never received saving faith, or you have a question about that. Know that God is reaching out to you right now in this moment. And He wants nothing more than to wrap you up in His embrace and to draw you close. And He's longing to make Himself known to you, friends. And He's longing to come and make a home in your heart, friends. He's longing to be with you and strengthen you and sustain you, no matter what you may be dealing with in your life. He wants to perform all kinds of miraculous signs on your behalf so that you too will become a witness, a witness. Here's my final point this morning. With this, I'll ask the worship team to come back up. And our kids, when they come on down, they can join us as well for our final song. When we hear the Word of God, and we see the wonders of God, and we become witnesses to God through saving faith, we fall on our knees in worship. It's the only appropriate response for the people of God. The Lord said to Aaron, go to the wilderness to meet Moses. And Aaron goes and meets him at the mountain of God and kisses him. Moses tells Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs he had commanded him to do. And so Moses and Aaron go and gather again all the elders of the people. And Aaron speaks all the words and performs all the signs, and the people believe. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Of course they did. Of course they did. There's no other response we can offer as finite human beings before the infinite Creator of the universe and the lover of our souls, but humble, reverent worship, bowing our heads, falling on our knees. The word worship literally means to lie prostrate on our faces before God, friends. It's not about us. It's not about our preferences or our desires or what makes us feel good. Worship is about God. It's about coming face to face with God. It's about hearing from God. It's about seeing God in action. It is about witnessing of all that God has done in our lives. And it's why the men of the prison that day filled the place with their singing. They had heard God's word preached. They had seen God's spirit move. They had witnessed a man come forward in saving faith. And they offered the only response they could give that day. They worshiped. They praised God for all he is worth. And the same is true for those Ethiopians in Duridaba. They heard the word of God, which was freedom, preached to them. They saw God's spirit literally descend and set people free from oppression. They witnessed people giving their lives to Jesus Christ, and they offered the only response they could give. They worshiped. They praised God for all he was worth. And friends, as we finish our time together this morning, we too have heard the word of God preached. And we have often seen him. I hope you have seen him move here in this place and through this people and through the ministries of this church. We have witnessed him bring people to saving faith. Think about what we were doing on the hillside just 2 weeks ago as we had brothers and sisters proclaim their faith in Jesus to us. And what do we have to offer in return? What do we have to offer as a result but our worship, our praise? So can we fill this building with our singing? Yeah, can we actually fill the hillside with our singing, right? Can we actually sing so loud our brothers and sisters in Ave Maria might actually hear us and join in with us? Maybe we fill all of Parker with our singing, right? And the praises and the worship of the living God because he is still on the move, friends. After all these years, right? After all these centuries, God is still speaking. God is still performing miracles. God is still drawing the lost to himself. And so may we join him as witnesses in this great work. Amen? Until every single lost person in Parker comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and bows the knee before him, right? The name that is above all names, the only name that is worthy to be praised. And may it start with us. May it start with us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are still, after all these centuries, after all these millennia, thousands of years, still speaking. You're still calling people to yourself. You're still performing signs and wonders and miracles, setting us free, God, delivering us from a slavery to sin. God, breaking down the barriers that exist between us and those that we love, God, healing our minds, healing our bodies, healing our spirits, healing our hearts. You're doing wonders. And so, Father, this morning, we have heard your word preached, and God, we have experienced the presence of your Holy Spirit. He is here among us even now, moving. I ask, God, that if there are any here who have not yet received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if there are any here who have yet to receive saving faith, the gift of saving faith, God, we call on you now. Bring that gift down. And if that describes you and you're online or you're with us today, here's what I want you to do. Just repeat these words after me in the silence of your own heart, right? Father, I am a sinner in desperate need of your grace. And I can't do it. I can't make my way to you. I need you to come to me. I need the gift of saving faith. I've heard your word preached and I have seen your wonders. I know this deliverance is real and it's for me. And so God, I ask that you'd bring that saving faith into my heart and change me from the inside out. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Well, friends, if that describes you, you can. No, everybody's going to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. You don't need to, you know, worry about, you know, performing or anything like that. You just simply raise your hand and let me know that you've done that, and you and I can chat afterwards, talk about what next steps are. Or if you're online, you can drop me an email. Let us know that you've made this decision for Jesus. There is nothing more that God wants than to come and to make his dwelling place with you. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer, take the opportunity to dive deeper into saving faith with Christ, to get to know him more, to experience on a deeper level his love and his grace. That's what God wants for you. Oh, we're thankful, God. We give you praise for all that you're doing. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, you said you were going to fill this place with music. So I have some high expectations. All right, Matt Smith? All right, so I want you to stand. We're going to finish our time of worship by singing our final song. Amen, brother.